couple things I want to mention up front, and we'll include these in our closing prayer today. One is that Amy Harris will be going to St. Francis this evening, and Kevin and Amy's newest son will be arriving approximately 4 weeks early. So they're going to induce Amy tonight because of what's going on with the baby, and so we want prayers about that. That's something we're looking forward to, excited about, but concerned about. So we want to be praying about that. And then Chris Mitchell's father, Johnny Mitchell. Johnny's been coming here a number of weeks, but he is missing, and their family is going to file a police report, but there's real concern there. So we're going to want to be praying about that as well. We, of course, have Trunk or Treat coming up Tuesday night, and so we can still use more help in just about every area. We have sign-up sheets in the foyer. If you are able to help and haven't signed up for something, you can come talk to me, talk to Keith, sign up one of our sign-up sheets in the foyer. One thing we need is monitors for our obstacle course. We're doing 30-minute shifts on that, and so we can use more help with that in particular. But let us know. We of course, always need more candy. It's a big event, and so we're looking forward to Tuesday night. If you're coming with the trunk, our event starts at 6, and if you can come by 5:30 to be able to get in and get set up, that would be great. So be praying about that. I want to talk a little bit more about that toward the end of my sermon this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Imagine you are in heaven. And God comes, amen, right? And God comes to you and sits down and has a visit with you. And it starts out by God asking, "So on earth, what did you do?" And you might start in saying, "Well, you know, God, as you know, my occupation, I did this for a living." Fill in the blank, whatever it is. Or a homemaker, whatever it is, you know, primarily you did. Maybe a nurse, a teacher, mechanic, worked at some company. I did this. And God said, "Well, you know, I mean, what, when you were not working, what'd you do?" Well, you know, I got really good at hunting, or I got really good at bargain shopping, or whatever it is we, you know, spend a lot of time on, whatever hobby or an interest might be. Watch a lot of TV. Did you do anything to advance my kingdom? Well, did you do anything to help anyone else get here? And I wonder if in heaven, when we are there, God willing, if we may have thoughts about not only those that we did help get there, but it may be that we will have more thoughts about those that we could have helped. In other words, I'm no different than you. You might say, "Well, preacher, it's kind of built into your life as a minister that, sure, you preach to people and teach people and you help people become a Christian," and that's true. But in heaven, as this conversation might go with God and I would be in the same boat as you, not so much who did I help, but who could I have helped that I didn't? Because I sure did know a lot about fill in the blank. Watched a lot of football games, God. I can tell you who, you know, in 1978, who was the blah, blah, blah. Okay? God might say, I gave you so many years on earth, so you don't know how long you're going to live, but just fill in the blank with how old you are today. I gave you this many years. So for me, it's 47. I gave you 47 years. What'd you do? I don't know that a conversation like that will happen. And understand that I'm not even talking about our whatever time that we waste costing us salvation, although I'm not saying it may not. I'm saying, In the greatest of scenarios, you're in heaven, but at that point, who will we wish we would have spent a little more time maybe trying to get them to be able to come with us? flip to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to start in verse 19. This is a passage where Paul talks about what he could have done on earth. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about privileges he could have taken. He could have worked a job, had a career, he could have obtained his income as a minister. He could have done that, but instead he worked as a tent maker, provided his own means. He says, I could have taken a wife, had a family, in other words, but I chose not to do some things. He says, but though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more. When you watch a football game, you'll see, you know, the ball carrier carrying that ball, and he's trying to get all the yards he can get. He's trying to get every yard, every foot, every inch. If he can break a tackle, he will. Even when the ball carrier is being tackled and he knows he's not going to break that tackle, what does he do? Leans forward, even reaching out the football, every inch of the field he can get toward the goal. Every bit. And Paul says, I made myself a servant to win as many as possible. Verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So for Paul, at this time, he's not under the law of Moses any more than you and I are. He's a Christian. He knows that that's been fulfilled. But he has Jewish friends who think the law is still binding. They're still following the law. And he says, I related to them as I could from their perspective, where the way they are living in life. He didn't do anything wrong to do so, but he became like them in a way in order to try to reach them. So for us, it might be, you know, do you have friends that are religious? Maybe not walking with God as they should, but they have faith in God, faith in Christ. And if so, we can relate to them in a unique way. We can connect with them on common ground, right? We can invite them to church and they would be open to that. We can invite their children to VBS. They would be open to that. And that's, we can invite those people to a small group. We've always had people come to our small groups who have not been to our church service as a whole in this setting, but their entry point in the kingdom or getting to know us is through a small group. And we have that taking place at all times. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So now he's talking about those that they're not Christian, they're not Jewish, they're not trying to live by God's law. He says, and Paul knows he's not under the law of Moses, but he's still under God's direction of morality and how we should live. And God says, to those living as the world, I related to them. It's for us, it'd be those, you know, the friends that we have or family or coworkers, they're not practicing Christianity. But they might come to a trunk or treat. Your atheist neighbor might bring their children to a trunk or treat. And that's one of the reasons we do that as an event. If you know, by the way, if you know, in this category, talking about those that aren't practicing faith, if you know someone who's not a Christian, maybe not even a believer in God, but they have hard times come their way, praise God for that. If someone has hard times come their way, praise God, because that's an opportunity for us to reach out to them, an opportunity. I've never met someone that was offended by the phrase, can I pray with you about that? Can I be praying for you about that? Never met someone offended by that, because when you face hard times, believer or not, you desperately need to believe in a higher being, someone who's guiding and controlling. And we have that in Almighty God. So we look at hard times. We think, well, you know, if my neighbor, if everything went their way, that'd be better. That may not. If someone's not saved, they don't need everything to go well, do they? If someone's not saved, they need something to help direct them to God. And it may be hard times. So I'm not saying to wish for hard times or necessarily pray for them, but God is trying to reach souls. And sometimes it takes something difficult for someone to turn to God, doesn't it? And I think we've all, you've probably experienced that in your own life. I'll pray for you. All right, verse 22. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. This one's a little different than it sounds. In the context of what Paul's writing, when he says the weak, what he's talking about is brethren who believe in that day, in the first century, that it was wrong in God's eyes to eat meat that was sold in the marketplace that might have been offered to an idol. Basically, to eat meat at all because of kind of some things that were going on at that time. And Paul knew and he taught that it wasn't wrong to eat that meat. But Paul declared, if it offends my brother, I won't eat any. If I think it might offend my brother, I won't eat any. What Paul says here about becoming like the weak, Paul's talking about refusing some things that he has a right to, say no to himself in order to put him in position to maybe reach someone. So for us, this is maybe an example, might be someone in your life that's difficult to love, difficult to like. This might be the coworker that you would love to go into work tomorrow and find out they got fired over the weekend. Right? This is someone that's hard to get along with. Maybe a neighbor that you're having a spat with. To become like, so this is someone who's not doing maybe the best, or they don't understand everything properly, but in order to try to reach them, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to step back from maybe what you would like to do in life in order to try to reach them. Paul says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Why is he so focused? Why is he so desperate? Why is this so urgent? You ever wondered about that? I mean, Paul, he didn't have to spend all his time trying to reach lost people. So much that he did. But flip over to 2 Peter 2. This is a pretty good chapter to remind us of what's at stake in this life. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Because for so many of us as Christians, if you had someone ask you, you know, what do you think's the point of living? I mean, how should you do it? Maybe it's a young person that comes to you and says, you know, you're older, you've lived a little while. Well, what's it really about? I mean, do I need to be smarter with my money? Do I need to, what should I do? And we might have some advice for them, but we might have some worldly advice of how to essentially create as best we can a paradise on earth. And it's in our nature to try to do that, right? In other words, structure our money to be as secure as possible, to have all the comforts we can have, to have all the security, to be able to, right? Enjoy our weekends, enjoy our vacations, enjoy life. And I'm not saying all that's wrong, but it's not the main thing. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. This is a long string of thought here. And I have to break it apart, but it goes on and on and makes a very clear point. But in verse 4, we have the word hell mentioned. Do we still believe in hell? I don't know that I preach about it enough. I don't know that we teach about it enough. I don't know any of us that want to think about it. I don't know anyone that sees on the upcoming quarter of classes, here's a class on hell, I want to go to that. That'll be interesting. I've been wanting to think about that more. But it is no less real than it was a generation or two ago. It's no less real than it was in the first century when these words were penned, inspired by God. Hell is still there. It's still real. It's still eternal. It's still awful. This gives us a glimpse into why Paul is so desperate. All right, verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Remember the flood, he's saying that in this passage, the point Paul's making is God does both. He will send souls to hell, but he will save those that are saved. And that happened in the days of Noah, but only 8 were saved. Everyone else died in the flood. That was God's judgment. God did that. That was no accident. And he's going to do it again, but for eternity in hell. Verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. That's still in Scripture for a reason. God did it, and we are to be wise to remember it. If a person is struggling with things like same-sex attraction or gender identity or the temptation to sleep with someone you're not married to, our society now has decided those things are fine. But we have a God that still calls us to live holy and to say no to temptations, right? And God still says, if God hasn't changed his mind, although man changes their mind. If you're tempted by gossip, or you're tempted to cheat on your spouse, or you're tempted to fill in the blank, it is imperative, it is vital, it is crucial. A preacher can't stress too much how we are to turn from sin. Why? Because hell. We live in a fantasy that God is going to judge like we do and be lenient like we are. And if a person is good-hearted, to save all the good-hearted. But Scripture doesn't teach that. And it's sobering to read it. And it's sobering to preach it to you. But we would be fools to ignore it. And so we pursue God. We run to God. Verse 7. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as a righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. It's an interesting description, isn't it, of Lot? You remember the story of Lot? When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham bargained with him. If he can find 10 righteous souls, he couldn't. Only Lot, wife, and 2 daughters. But Lot was tormented by all that wickedness because he knew righteousness and knew God. Are we tormented by the wickedness of our world? We see it every day, right? Face to face, we live in it. We see it every time we turn on the television or watch a movie, listen to music. How much wickedness do we see in what we entertain ourselves with? And does it torment us? Or have we come to see it like the devil sees it? Right? As it's okay, or it's good, or it's not so bad. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Why was Paul so desperate? Why would he give up so much of his own privileges and say, I became all things to all people. I gave up so I could try to reach people. And the answer is because of hell. Because of what's at stake. Because of heaven. And so we read on in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul says, I have something great to share. I have to share it. I have people I know that are headed to an eternity in hell, and I have to try to save them, to reach them. Got a text in the middle of this week. Tom Cotting texts me, says, we've won some tickets to the OU game in a suite in a skybox. You want to go?
Yes.
Right? Even a Dallas Cowboy fan would go to that. Right? When you have good things, you want to share it, don't you? When you have something good, you want to share it. If I come home to my house with ice cream, would you believe I'm a very popular father? I mean, the kids come out like little beggars, like little orphan children. If it's birthday cake ice cream, would you believe I'm a good husband? At least for a day, I'm pretty good. When you have something good, you want to share it. We have something vital to share. We have something that will help people. We have something that will save people. If you knew the cure to cancer, what would you do? Now, you greedy folks, set aside for a minute. You'd be wealthy beyond your imagination, okay? Aside from that, if you had the key to the cure to cancer, what would you do?
Share.
Man, you'd share it, wouldn't you? As fast as possible. Do you realize we have something so much more valuable than the cure to life on this earth? We have the cure to eternal life. Right? The cure to eternal damnation. We have something so priceless, I can't wrap my mind around it. And it's not just the preacher, the elders that have it. If you're a Christian and you obey the gospel and you know how to come to salvation, to put faith in Christ Jesus, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and have your sins washed away in baptism, you know how to teach someone else. We all have it. And it is priceless. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We have something to do, and that is to run. Paul uses this analogy. He says, I run. I'm training for a race. I'm running a race. I'm running. When we go to work tomorrow, we need to run. Right? We need to run after souls. Now, you have a job to do at work, but you're also in the midst of lost souls. Isn't that great? When our kids go to school, children, when you go to school tomorrow, run. You have friends at school that they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. Their families don't know God. You may be retired, but run. If you don't know about this thing called Facebook, you need to get on it. And you need to get all your connect with all your friends and use it as a tool. I'm laughing a little bit, but I'm mostly serious. Use it as a tool to reach lost souls. Amen. Right? Anything can be used for the sake of Christ. Yes. Paul says, I don't do it aimlessly. And I wonder, that's verse 26. In heaven, we may sit there thinking some about the things we did now that were really aimless. The things we obsessed about or poured ourselves into, or our life into, or our time into. I want to run through quickly some things about trunk or treat, why we do trunk or treat, some reminders for you. Number one, it puts us in contact with, we typically have upwards of 500, 600 people, adults and children, that come through. It puts us face to face with them. And what I love is the fact that when someone comes in, I may not know that person, but you may. When someone comes in, your neighbor may. Some of you here know just about every person that walks in our property Tuesday night. It puts us in contact with them. It shows people who we are. We're people that wants to serve, that wants to provide something for the community. We're people that welcomes the community, right? And a child activity that's a part of our human, you know, culture, tradition. Kids love Halloween. And so we're going to have fun with that and use it as a way to connect more with people. It shows people where we are. Everyone that comes through here, if they ever get invited again in the future to the Sand Springs Church of Christ, they know exactly where it is. That's valuable. I encourage you to be outreach-minded about this week. Before Tuesday night, to be inviting people. And then when that event comes, because of costumes, you do have to kind of actually, you know, watch for who's who. But find them. Try to find them Tuesday night. Look for people that you know. Incidentally, children, younger children, grade school, middle school, your friends are going to go trick-or-treating. Invite them to come to our church's trunk-or-treat, right? Because we're trying to reach them too. We're trying to reach their families. And then later this week, here's what we're really after. We don't do trunk or treat for the sake of, you know, the dentistry industry. We don't do trunk or treat just to, right? Just to provide a safe activity for our community. We do it because we're trying to save souls. And it's another opportunity for us to help lead someone to walk with Christ and be in heaven for eternity. So later this week, some people that you saw that you know, reach out to them. There's many means to do it, but reach out to them. Invite them to come to church. Invite them to your small group. And pray. And I don't put pray last, but I did put it three times for a reason. However much we desire to reach the lost, God's desire is out of reach. I mean, however much you are worried about some lost soul, your Heavenly Father is worried more. We need to be praying now about the opportunities this week. Anytime you're trying to reach someone, in fact, it would be great for you to tell Joe Anderson, tell Jim Brewer, some of the men that come on Monday nights for the Master and pray in our prayer group, tell them, hey, I'm trying to reach my friend at work or my neighbor. So they'll be praying on an ongoing basis for what we're trying to do. My mother was young growing up, I remember growing up hearing about a relative of mine would be my great-great-uncle, my mother's great-uncle, Bert. And he was wealthy. This is, you know, your family may have some, you may have some distant relative that this person was loaded. Well, years ago, great-uncle Bert was a wealthy man. He always wanted to be rich. His livelihood was farming. He owned land. He acquired more land. He leased land. He would make deal after deal after deal. He was greedy. He was shady. We don't know all the ins and outs of his business deals, but we know no one liked him. No one. He was very wealthy. One of his lifelong dreams was to be a millionaire. Now, this is back in 1960s. But he wanted to be a millionaire, and toward the end of his life, he basically achieved that dream. His wife preceded him in death. He had no children. And upon his death, his estate was divided among 16 nieces and nephews. While he was alive, he hoarded it. He had something that would bless people if he had been generous by it. But he was selfish, and he hoarded it and collected it and amassed it and died, and then it was divided up. That's a sad story. But stop and think about each one of us. You may not be a millionaire, but you have much more in your possession than a millionaire because they have money that only lasts this lifetime. You possess something that lasts for eternity. Look at how much we have. What you're holding is priceless. Will we share it? That's the point. Will I share it, or will I spend all my time on the things that make me grin and giggle? Will I share it? I just wanted to encourage you. We have an event coming up. I wanted to remind you of what I know is already on your heart, and that is a love for the lost. I know it's on your heart, and it's on my heart. But I know what the devil does to me. He just gets me looking at other things. And if I'm tied up at looking at other things, I'm not reaching the lost. Okay? So a reminder of what we can do. We're going to sing a song. A song of encouragement. You may be here this morning and something be on your heart you'd like us to lift up in prayer for you. We'd love to do that. There may be one this morning that you know what you need to do to have your sins washed away. You just haven't taken that step. Take it. Come this morning. If you feel any part of you saying, I really think I need to go, that's God. And the part that says, grab that pew and don't let go, that's the devil. So come on. We're in the business of saving souls. If you have something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
There's Paul Comfrey, we know the restless waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to States and the line.